Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you. It's been a blessed few days that we have had in your presence. Lord, we thank you for your word that has been coming forth. We thank you for your glory that has been manifested as that word is entering into our hearts. We thank you for how you brought your people from different parts of this country for these meetings. We thank you because it's because you have a plan and that plan will be manifested. We thank you, Lord, because this morning again, as we have gathered, your Holy Spirit is already present, enlightening our hearts and causing us to understand the word of God for our season. And for that reason, Lord, we give you all the glory in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we have prayed. Amen. All right, please, let's take our seats. The Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. If you believe that the Lord is good and he has been good to you, shout aloud, Amen.
Amen.
Once again, I thank everybody. Let me share the last bit of the thing I have to bring from the book of 2 Peter, because I was instructed to do my exposition on the book of 2 Peter. And we took our reading this morning from that, the portion I want to speak from today. Remember, this is the fourth session in the series I've been doing during this program. The first day we looked at the general outline of the book, and we said Peter was encouraging people not to depart from the faith. And even though things may appear slow, there is a reason for that slowness. It is not because God is slack. And the reason is because he's waiting for us to make the necessary changes so that he can bring forth in our lives the things that he really wants to do. Before the will of God can be outwardly manifested, I explained extensively, it requires the participation of mankind. So when people are praying for the glory of God says, go and prepare for my coming. So Isaiah said in chapter 40 like that, it said, elevate the valley and bring down the hills, thereby making a smooth path for the Lord in the wilderness. And then the glory of God will be revealed. So Peter said, that's the reason why it may appear like it's taking 1,000 years, or it may appear like it take a day. The difference is how quickly men come to repentance. And so if you see God delaying, it is because he's waiting for the full number. He's waiting for the fullness of the event. He said when the clouds are full, they pour forth rain upon the earth. They don't just pour forth rain because it's time to rain. They pour forth rain because they are full. So it means It means, therefore, that our participation is required for whatever what God wants to do on the earth. So we can make it 1,000 years, we can make it a day, depending on how quickly we do that which God requires for us to do. We said the major problem in the body of Christ today is false teachers. We read that from 2 Peter chapter 2. The Old Testament, they had a problem with false prophets. We have a problem with false teachers. And we said that if we can purify our hearts, if we can ensure that the things that are guiding us, all right, or propelling us, are not the things of the lust of the spirit, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, then God will do his part in making sure that we are not deceived. I will say, a woman cannot be smart enough, cannot be wise enough to protect himself or herself from deception. He can trust God if the things that are basic are adhered to by that person. And I gave an example from Ecclesiastes chapter 7, in which he said that if a man is looking for a wife, he cannot be wise enough to defend himself, all right, from the Jezebels of life. He said, those ones are meant, they are made for those who are not pleasing to God. He said, if he is pleasing to God, he will escape from her. And those are the things that we have been saying. So I want to conclude that today by looking at the third chapter, which was where we took our reading from this morning. Because we have read the whole portion in our Bible reading. I'll just read the last portion so as to pick up from there. That's 2 Peter chapter 3. Let me just read again. We read the whole chapter earlier. But let me pick again from verse 14. If you have your Bibles, quickly open there and let's read it together. I said I was going to speak on four topics. The first one was the conditions of the fulfillment of God's promises. And then we spoke about the power of grace, that is the word becoming flesh, what we believe being the things that eventually come out in our lives. And we talked about hastening the coming of the day of the Lord. And then today I'm speaking about what I call growth in grace. From verse 14, it said, "Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace without spot and blameless. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his own letters," his epistles. "He says, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures." If you see again, the emphasis here is on false teachers, on people who twist the scriptures. He now said, "You therefore," because the problem is with these people who twist these things. He said in verse 17, "You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness by being led away with the error of the wicked." He said, "But grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." He said, "To him be the glory both now and forever." Amen. The Lord is good. Now, I want to read verses 17 and 18 again. And first of all, show us a spiritual principle here. Remember, we said to follow God fully, we must understand his commandment, his promises, his precepts. And his precepts are his principles, his commandments, his testimonies, his ordinances, all right? And stuff like that. So I want to bring out one precept here of spiritual things by reading verses 17 and 18 again. He said, "Now we know there is a problem." He says, "Since you are aware of that problem, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Now, let me tell you why I read that. One of the things Christians must note in life is that, you know, in physics and chemistry, we're taught those days that nature does not allow a vacuum. You understand that? That is, you can't just create a vacuum like that. Something has to fill it. That's the way it is. In fact, the light bulbs, initially they tried to make vacuums. They were difficult. Now, vacuums can be created, all right, by force. You use a lot of force, but that naturally vacuums are not allowed. So it becomes easier. Instead of making light bulbs full of vacuums, what if they just replace the oxygen with an inert gas, which they call argon? Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, that's the principle there. Now, in the same thing, in spiritual things, vacuums are actually not allowed also. So when God tells you, don't do this, you go and see the New Testament principles, the precepts of God, he always tells you what to do. My best example is from the book of Joshua chapter 1. It's a book of this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. That's don't do that. But you see, if he says don't do that, it creates a vacuum. All right? And God doesn't allow that. So what he does is that don't just create a vacuum. Do something else. It is in the doing of something else that you will find yourself not doing this one. So this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein. So you can't just say that the book won't depart. No, you just take the book and meditate therein day and night, and automatically it will not depart. He said, walk in the spirit and you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. What people do a lot of times is that they sit on the desires of the flesh. This flesh show, I will not support you. I will not agree with you. If you say go this way, I will not go that way. But they are not going anywhere at all. So they end up going with the flesh. Are you getting what I'm trying to explain? But if they will concern themselves with doing what the Bible calls walking in the spirit, the desires of the flesh will have automatically, all right, been removed from their lives. We can't discuss those things in detail, but I'm going to bring out a principle from there here. So we see Peter was saying there is a problem, and the problem is with falling away with the errors of unprincipled or wicked men. People who are twisting the scriptures, all right, so as to take advantage of us. We heard earlier during the Bible study that you find out that there are people that their duty is to, you know, to make merchandise of the gospel. You know, I've spoken to a lot of preachers. I realize that for them, this thing is business. You understand my point? You go to work. You're a carpenter. You make furniture. You sell. You eat. Their own is that they sell the gospel and they eat. We heard about prayer contractors, and I've seen them, they exist. They tell you that, look, this is your problem. It requires us traveling. Therefore, to take the team of prayer warriors, it's going to require 200,000 naira. No, it's not for anything. No, we are not taking money from you. It's just for the journey and to break the fast. You understand my point? 200,000, they do it. It's business. It's business. And they thrive. They thrive. You know what I mean by thriving now? The churches are growing. People love it. Actually, men love to be deceived. They enjoy it. They love darkness. They love deception. All right? That's it. Natural people, that's what they like. Now, these things are there. They are risky. I was talking with our chairman over the last few days. I would say, you go to the airwaves, you know. To maintain a satellite TV is not very expensive if you have some money. So people feel it. All right? All kinds of jokers. They are there. Just see that. It's probably the free channels. You see, there are all kinds of people. All kinds of human beings. And then these risks are there. All right? They are there. They keep on pushing these things in your face every day. And the Bible says clearly that were it not that God did something serious, even the elect will have been deceived. You understand my point? So deception is a serious matter. I said to us the other time that deception, this is the problem with it. The man who is deceived does not know he's deceived. Otherwise, he will stop. He will come out of deception. To him, he is walking in the truth that he understands. It is you that know that if you know the real truth, that's when you will know that this man is deceived. For to be deceived means to be persuaded that something that is a lie is true. You understand? You are persuaded it is true. That's a matter of fact, all right? Now, so these risks are there. And Peter said, don't fall for the risk, thereby creating a vacuum. If that's all he said, be careful that you do not fall from your own steadfastness by being led away with the error of these people who are making merchandise of the gospel. He said, this is the only defense. Now, like I was saying, God doesn't just say, don't do this. He tells you what to do in his place. He said, this is the only defense. Verse 18. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's it. That is, the only way you will not be deceived, the only way you will not fall from your own steadfastness and follow the error of these people is by ensuring that you are constantly growing in grace. Listen, life is dynamic. That is, things must always move. The fact is that in spiritual things, you must always be growing, otherwise you are falling. Do you understand my point? That's just the way it is. You must always be growing, otherwise you are what? You are falling. What does it mean to grow in grace? That's the main thing I want to talk about. What does it mean to grow in grace? And let me say this, that's the central thing about Christianity. Christianity is not outward works. Let me start by saying that everything that's Christianity is first of all an inward thing. You know, I wrote a tract, I think I have it here, if you have some of it, titled Cheerful Giver. I wrote that tract to explain what giving means to Christians. People say that give to God, come dancing. Now, it is good to come dancing when you are giving. Amen? All right, but you realize that it is not only when you give in church or in church services like this that you are giving to God. So if you are giving to a poor man, do you dance when you are giving to him? You understand what I'm saying? You can't say this man, oh, you are broke. Wait, let me dance more so that I show that I'm a cheerful giver before I give you the money. Now, so I explained in that tract that being a cheerful giver is something that is inside. He said God looks on the inside, but man looks on the outward. You understand my point? And that's what God said to Samuel. Now, so when we're talking about Christianity, everything is first of all inside. He said, what about the outward things? The outward things are the manifestations of the things that are inside. Are you getting my point? When we do the outward things alone and primarily, it's called hypocrisy. Are you getting my point? It's called whitewashing dead men's tombs. That is, you don't remove the dead bones, but you paint it white. Jesus said, wash the inside of the cup, and automatically the outside will be clean also. So he was explaining to them, lay your emphasis on washing the inside of the cup. Now, so outward things in Christianity, they are the manifestations and the proof to us individually of the things that have gone on inside us. And so what we do as Christians is to lay our emphasis on the things that are inside. All right? The things that are inside. We came to Jesus at the time and he said, what must we do that we may walk the works of God? Now, this is interesting. People came, you know, he was explaining to them, you came to me not because of, he said, it's not because you saw miracles, but because you ate free bread. Yeah, this, all this you're traveling up and down is because of bread. And this is unfortunate. That's one thing we do a lot today in Christianity. We travel great distances, listen to this, for a miracle service, but we'll not travel the same distance for a teaching service. Do you get my point? Yes, it's called laboring for the bread that perishes. They will say, this job by God, it was a miracle. It is still a physical job. It's not a spiritual thing. Are you getting my point? If God can give you money, it can still pass away. The fact that God is the one that gave you the money doesn't mean it will not finish. If God gives you bread, it one day the bread will still finish and the bread will stop. So he said, you are laboring for the things that are outward. The people were looking for Jesus all over the place. He said, why are you looking for me? It is because I gave you free bread. So he said to them, don't labor for that which perishes. Labor for that which endures to eternal life. So they now asked him simply, what must we do that will be walking the works of God? This is the interesting part. What they expected was come to church on time. Preach to 5 souls every week. Make sure at least one of them gives his life to Christ. And if he won't agree, you drag him there by force. But look, when they say put up your hand, you want to give your life to Christ, push his hand up. He must give his life to Christ. It's called walking for God. That's what they expected. Go and raise a challenge to all the sins of the Pharisees. Those are the kind of things they expected. They were expecting. They expected that he would say stuff like that. But he didn't. What is the work of God? He said the work of God is believe. Are you joking or you're serious? He said the work of God is believe on him who he has sent. Ah. So when we believe, we have done the work of God. It's very funny. The truth is this. That's how Christianity is. What you do outwardly must be a persuasion. It must be a result of the persuasion concerning what is inside. That is, the persuasion that is inside your heart concerning the matter. Are you getting my point? That is, if you came for a conference like this, because if we don't come now, they'll say we are not serious Christians. You understand my point? You have wasted your time. In fact, God is angry that you showed up. Yes, you have wasted your time. It would have been better for you if you stayed back at home and tell the people that who went say, I was praying for you. And spent 10 seconds every day praying for them so that it won't be like you're telling lies. If you travel just so that they will say, if we don't go now, you know they say that we have become lukewarm and we're about to be spewed out of his mouth. But if a woman gets up and says, I must not forsake the gathering together of the brethren. I am going there to participate in the feast of fat things that God has promised. Then his coming, her coming is the work of God. Are you getting my point? That is, the work starts inside. And this is what growth in grace is. That's what I want to explain. Growth in grace is not primarily an outward activity, even though it manifests as outward activity. That is, a man who used to be quarrelsome, who becomes quiet, it could be a manifestation of the fact that he has grown in grace. Do you understand my point? It could be. Some people are hypocrites. They realize that if you go to that church, if you talk too much, you never become a leader. So just keep your mouth shut. That's not growth in grace. That's growth in manipulation. You understand my point? Growth in scheming. One day I must get a title too. You understand? And these are the things that have to do with getting the title. So you see, those outward things, we manifest the true things that are inside. But we as believers must focus on the thing that is true. So now, how do we grow in grace, therefore? That's what I'm trying to emphasize. That is, first of all, a thing that's done inside. In fact, it is something that is done inside, and then it manifests outside. And if we are doing that, we are safe. Let me put it like that. If we are doing that, we are safe from falling into the errors of wicked men. Go quickly back to chapter 1 of that 2 Peter. He said in verse 2, grace and peace, my emphasis is on grace, is multiplied to you. He was praying, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now notice that this is how grace increases. This is how grace is multiplied. He said it is as you increase in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, that is how grace multiplies. You know, a time came, Jesus was praying for the people. Let's read this one, very important. The book of, that's John chapter 17. When we're talking about growth in grace, therefore, it simply means we are growing in the knowledge of God. Now, it's not talking about intellectual knowledge. I must emphasize that. It does not mean if I want to grow in grace rapidly, I will quickly go and enroll in a Bible school. All right? You can increase in academic and intellectual knowledge concerning the letters of the Word of God, but you have not grown in grace. But growth in grace, let's quickly read, it's very important. The book of John chapter 17. It said, from verse 1, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come, glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him, please follow this, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. Now, the Lord Jesus was defining eternal life in verse 3. He said, and this is eternal life. Please listen to this. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. That is, eternal life is not from laying on of hands. Eternal life is not from going to church. Eternal life is not from praying extensively. He said, this is eternal life. It is the knowledge of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, this is growth in grace. We are growing in our experience of eternal life, and this is how it comes, by growing in our knowledge of God. Please, I need to talk about that knowledge, you know, because that's the main thing I want to talk about today. Because, again, let me say it, Christianity is not external activity. In simple terms, from what I have said, is what? The knowledge of God, which is an internal activity. They came to Jesus, what must we do that will be working the work of God? He said, better use your energy to ensure that your knowledge of God increases. Now, let me say this to us. This life is very temporal. If you believe that, say amen. That is, even if God were to bless you and say, your name is Abraham, I will give you, climb up, look to the north, the south, the east, and the west. Everything that you see, I will give you. The day is running out, running away this earth. Will he say, oh, this is the portion I gave Abraham, leave it behind? Everything is going away. True of us? Everything is going away. If you prayed and God gave you, maybe a pastor of a church, God gave you a very huge cathedral, and you have 10 branches nationwide. The day this earth is passing away, your cathedral, even that wooden pulpit from which you preach the word of God powerfully, they won't put it in heaven and say, this was where this man was preaching on earth. They wipe everything away, true of us. Now, I'm bringing an issue here. That tells us, therefore, that whatever we see physically on the earth is not the primary thing God is doing. Because whatever God does must be forever. You get my point? So, if you see something outside, that's not what he's doing. It's something he's using to do something that he's doing. Are you getting my point? These are things that will pass away, the Bible says, with using. So you use your car, it will pass away. No matter how fine it is, it will do what? It will pass away. Therefore, to bless you with a car is not what God is doing. It's what it can use that. Are you following my point? To achieve his purpose. Listen to me. In life, everything you are going through in life is for one purpose, to increase your knowledge of God. Listen, let me explain this clearly. Okay, this is the way I like to illustrate it. I got married 13 years ago, almost, in a few months to be 13 years, December now to be 13 years. Now, I believed in God before I got married. And I married a woman that believed in God also. Amen? I understood when the Bible says that that God was angry with Saul because he did not kill the Amalekites. You understand my point? And therefore, he removed him from being king and replaced him with David. I thought I understood it. The time I really understood it, I'll be honest with you, was after I got married. Marriage taught me to fear God. And you say, how? This is a simple thing. I understood divine order in marriage. I understood that the husband is the head of the home. I understood that the Bible says that he should love his wife. I understood it that the Bible says the woman should be submissive to her husband. It was after I got married, I understood what it meant to be disobeyed. I don't know, you see, if your employee disobeys in the office, what do? You fire him. And there's no wahala now. He's gone. You employ somebody else more obedient. Is that not so? Now, imagine you have an employee that cannot be fired. That is when, you see, you thought you understood disobedience. That is when you will understand disobedience. He disobeys you, he's with you. He's not good anywhere. You have a wife that cannot be divorced. She disobeys you, she's with you. Listen, that's why men who, listen, this is a matter of fact. Men who don't understand the ways of God, they become violent at home. That's why they become violent. Because the pressure in his soul, that's the way he expresses it. The man who understands the ways of God is the one that can restrain himself in the face of a wife that will not listen to him. I have a very good wife, a very good one. In fact, when I look at my wife, I say, now, wow, I wonder what men who don't have. You know, when Jesus told Peter and Co, you can't divorce your wife, Peter turned to John, better don't marry. He said, how do I know? He said, in that case, it is better not to marry. Now, bring down something here. I use it to teach like this all the time. And I explain it to my wife. I said, now I understand why God was angry with Saul. He told Saul expressly, this is what you do, this is what you will do, this is what you will do. And Saul went there and did the exact opposite and came back and said, this is the best thing to do. Samuel said, what is wrong with you? Don't you understand that to obey is better than to sacrifice? That's an example of your experiences in life being used to discover the knowledge of God. I know God loves me. God loves me, amen?
Amen.
God loves you, amen?
Amen?
I thought I understood what it meant for God to love somebody. No, I didn't. I love my wife, but really, that didn't give me the kind of revelation about God. Because you see, God was called a husband here and there, but that was not the emphasis. It was Father that was the emphasis. You see it. It was when I began to have children that I understood the Father love of God. Listen. You look at the two-year-old. If you tell him, go in there, kneel down, put up your two hands, he does not understand that I can refuse to put up my two hands. In fact, you know, I have a number of children and they come in different forms. You know what I'm saying? My second son is a very interesting fellow. If you don't know him, you will beat him and kill him because he won't cry. So you will think that he's stubborn and he's not listening. The truth that you're flogging him shocks him. He can't cry. There's a way the thing does him. He's like you kind of throw him into his trance. And one day I had to pray and say, God, how do I handle this boy? And the Lord gave me a revelation. Flogging doesn't work with this one. Give him something that strains him. So I said, okay, go on. You know they call pig pin. Go and stand like this. Give him 3 minutes. Then you will see crying. He will be trembling. His legs will be shaking. He will be begging you. And I realize something. If I say stay there, he will stay there until he collapses. Please, I'm bringing an issue here. But of course, I can't let that happen to him. If I do that to him, I just want to train him in righteousness. I want to train him in justice. But the point I'm making is that I notice that these young children are totally helpless. They are at my mercy entirely. That's what I'm getting to. If I don't bring food, they can't even steal food. Where would they find food to steal? If I say nobody is going out and we're all starving to death, they don't know how to go out and go and bring food. In fact, it is said of all living creatures, the most helpless is the human child. If you give birth to a goat, instantly it gets up. It knows how to look for the mother's breast to suck. But the human child, the mother must carry him and carry him there and show it to him. Say, okay, is that it? Thank you. If you leave him on the table there, that's on the after they give it to him, and the mother is lying just 6 inches away, he doesn't know how to look for the mother and suck milk. Are you getting what I'm saying? Now, after I understood all of these things, there are times I look at my children, tears will almost come out from my eyes. And I say to myself, if God loves me half as much as I love these children, then I have no problem in life. I say, how much more when I realize he loves me more than I have the capacity to love them? That is, having children is not just about bragging, saying, hey, me too now, be papa. Yeah, heal me now, daddy. No, that's not, you understand my point? That's not the idea. The idea is that in having children, I have understood the love of God more. Please, are you getting what I'm saying? Go and read through the scriptures, you find that that's what God did to Abraham. 25 years, Abraham was waiting for Isaac. 25 years, and God is not slack concerning his promises. But he's waiting for Abraham to get to a point in which he can receive Isaac. So, Abraham will go through famine, and God will preserve him. A man took Abraham's wife. A powerful man, you know there's a powerful man. A ruler who had the armies, had everything. He couldn't see anything. In fact, before he got there, he had prepared that. Hey, wahala day. So how would we arrange it? By the time they took his wife, God went into the man's room at night, woke him up, said, wake up. I said, what did happen? He said, you're a dead man. That one said, wait and kill me. So the Lord said to that one, you're a dead man. And he said, what killed me? He said, you took a prophet's wife. The man quickly looked for Abraham, restored his wife. Do you understand my point? Blessed him and said, please, you can start going now. After that, Abraham went and built an altar. Now, listen, this was what happened. He understood the kind of protection, the kind of protective God that God is. And every time he built an altar, it was because he just discovered an aspect of God. It's called what? Growing in grace. What did I call it? Growing in grace. Each time something will happen to Abraham, and that's the same thing with your life. You lose a job, God expects that you will discover him in that. You have a new child, God expects that you will discover him in that delivery. You just got married. Listen, it is not a hand. Me too, I've made it. You've made nothing. You've just started the discovery of God in that area. That's why it's so crucial as Christians. Like I was saying at that time, we understand the commandments of God concerning everything. Because when we don't, we miss the purpose of that thing. Many of us, God will put us in places of serious political power. This is what Satan does. He wants to tempt us to do the way everybody else will do in that situation. But God said, no, I've placed you here that you will understand divine authority. Listen, you can understand things with mental perception when they are teaching you, you are sitting in class, reading in books. But when the thing becomes real in your life is when it becomes a personal experience. You know, God wanted to teach a prophet
I think it's Hosea. What it means to have an unfaithful wife. So that he will understand the love and the patience of God. He told him, go and take a prostitute as a wife. Go and take a loose woman as a wife. I said, God, anyway, everybody has his own anointing. That man had the anointing to withstand it. But God was trying to show that prophet what he had gone through as God in relating with Israel. Do you get my point? You know, like I said, I have children in different forms. Three of them are boys. One is a girl. They forget the fact that some are, one is a girl, the others are boys. They are as different as if there are four sexes on this earth. You understand? As if there's something different from girl and boy. That's how different they all are. And understood something that if they were all the same, there's something about parenthood I would never have found out. But the fact that one is Esau, you know what I'm saying now? None of my children will be Esau in Jesus' name. But you understand the principle. Another one is Jacob. One is like this. Suddenly you start discovering different aspects of parenthood. And if you understand that God is a father, are you getting what I'm saying? What you are doing is that you are discovering God. That's all. He said, this is eternal life. That they will know God and Jesus Christ whom he sent. The purpose of our walk on the earth is so we can discover God. Listen, you know what he said? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all other things will be added to you. You know what Satan does in life? Is try to stop this goal. You see, the whole goal of Christianity, the whole goal of Christianity is to bring each person to a position that he will be exactly like Jesus Christ. That's it. Christianity is not to make you rich. Christianity is not to put Christians in power. Christianity is not to heal the sick. Now listen, God will make you rich. It's part of his plan. You will have more than enough to do his will on the earth. And I have enough scriptures to support that. God will make all grace abound towards you, that you having all sufficiency in all things, we are bound to every good work. That's what the Bible says. But that's not the primary thing. Jesus went around healing the sick everywhere he went. And I believe totally that complete divine health from the top of your head to the soles of your feet is the plan of God for you. But that's not the primary thing he's doing. Please, I hope you are following my point. Listen, God says, I am the Lord that makes barren women dwell in the house as joyful mothers of children. So he will make every barren woman bear in the name of Jesus Christ. But that is not the primary thing he's doing. You know, why did it take God 25 years to bring Isaac into the life of Abraham? Should I tell you? Because it took Abraham 25 years to develop the capacity to hold Isaac. There was a woman in the Bible. She was so nice to the prophet. The prophet gave her a son by force. It's called the Shunammite woman. What does she want? My Lord, I don't want anything. He was so nice to Elisha and Gehazi. Gehazi now said, she does not have a son. He said, no problem, call her. By this time next year, you will be here. You know what that woman said? Don't deceive me, my Lord. I know what happened. The boy died. She had the child as the prophet said. But because instead of saying amen, be unto me according to your word. She said, don't deceive me. God wouldn't. Elisha was a powerful prophet. Anything he said had to happen. So it doesn't happen. But because the woman didn't understand, the boy died. How do I know that was the problem? It's simple. When she went to call Elisha to come and raise the boy, what did she say? Did I not tell you not to deceive me? See your deception. You understand the principle? So this time around, Elisha came. I believe that was why the man struggled before that boy rose up. He first sent one fellow with the staff. Said, don't greet anybody on the way. Normally, the anointing that the servant will carry without greeting anybody on the way, she will do the job. Then that was why Elisha said, look, take, go there, lay it on him. Don't talk to anybody. Don't waste time. Because this thing is like battery you charge. It starts dissipating as you are going. So the guy ran. The thing was fully charged when he got there. Boom. The boy just kept on dying.